So he lets her know that the true way of salvation is coming through the Jew. The first Jew, basically Abraham, and then through David, the promise is given. So he's letting her know that the Jewish truth and the oracles and the law were given to the Jewish people. They were not given to Samaritans or anybody else. So he's letting her know that. But then he says something further. But the hour is coming and now is. Some dispute the now is, but the now is basically he's saying, I'm preaching the kingdom now. I'm coming to tell you how the kingdom is different from the law of Moses as far as the ordinances and the feast day. Obviously, these things are going to be changed. So he says, I'm beginning to give this message now of the kingdom, which is different than what the Jews, Pharisees teach. It's different than even what John the Baptist taught. You know, we're entering into a new covenant that has, it's the full revelation that all of the other lesser covenants pointed to and we're coming up to, and now it's to be fulfilled. So he's laying the foundation for Christianity, for the church age, as we would say. Remember, while he was preaching, it was not basically the church age. He was, the closest we could say, he was sort of in between the law and the church. He was laying the foundation, but until he resurrected and sent the Holy Spirit, even his disciples were not born again in the sense of the new birth. They were saved under the covenant of the law, and they were saved through Jesus and kept in the name of Jehovah. But that's why he said, I'm with you, but I shall be in you. Some of the things he was telling them about the life-giving spirit, even his disciples did not have. So that's why he's using this terminology with her. The hour, notice he says, but an hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers, he's already implied you're not a true worshiper, and the Pharisees and many of the Jews have corrupted it, so they're not true worshipers, but the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks to worship him. Now it's interesting here what he's saying, that this worship is going to be different than what you're used to. It's not going to matter where you go. Locality is not going to be important. See, even under the law, Jesus recognized that the priests and the temple did have a place. That's why he went in and cleansed it and called it my Father's house. The tabernacle, the temple of Solomon, was sanctioned by God. The tabernacle under Moses, and at different times, God says, you go here and you go here, and you had to do that according to his rules. And so the Samaritans believed you had to worship them in the mountains of Samaria, and the Jews believed you had to come to Jerusalem. And now Jesus is saying, but there's coming a time when all of this is going to be abolished. Even if salvation and the Jews are right about Jerusalem and temple worship, this is going to be fulfilled and not necessary. You will not have to go anywhere. See, he's letting her know it's the same as what I just told you about the water. You don't have to go looking for a well everywhere. You know, so you don't have to go to this mountain and pray, or you don't have to go to Jerusalem and pray. Why? He says, because it's like that well. You're going to have God dwelling in you, so wherever you're at, you will be able to worship God. It won't matter the locality. It'll be an inward personal thing that wherever you're at, and this is what Jesus meant when he said the kingdom of God is within you. You know, and this is what he meant when he said where two or three Christians gather in my name, then I will be manifested. Why? Because my spirit indwells them. And where two or three come together, there will be the communication of the Spirit in a greater way. But each will have the Holy Spirit in them. And so they will not have to say, oh, well, I've got to go here. And see, today, many professing Christians are all caught up in legalism. They think they have to go to church on Sunday. They think they have to go to a building. It is no different than the Jews or the Samaritans. If you want to go to a building, that's nice. If true Christians want to gather in a house or a home or a garbage heap or on a boat, they can do that too. See, it isn't important. And people think the church is holy. That building is no holier than a cesspool. Built the natural is nothing. See, Jesus said, the words I speak to you are spiritual, and they're life. So he's saying that's the difference than the old. The old had rules and regulations, and you were kept at a different place because you did not have the Spirit in you. It wasn't given. But he's saying, but the time's coming when God's going to want people to worship him in a different way from the heart, and they're going to be able to please him in a way they could not under the law or any other system, because the Spirit's going to do a change within them that he never did in the old. See, that's why, again, Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest minister of the old covenant, and yet he said, but the least in the kingdom of heaven, the least in the new covenant that's born again, is greater than him. See, because even John the Baptist and prophets and priests, they had to adhere to certain parts of the law and certain things they had to do. But he's saying, but the Spirit's going to come and indwell you, the living water, like he never did in the old covenant. And even though the old was good for them, it was a schoolmaster and a teacher, but it was the lesser until the fullness came and God was ready to complete what he was going to do. So he repeats it, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Many people take this scripture, and many Christians misunderstand what he's talking about. Let me clarify it. When he says you worship in spirit and truth, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit. Though we're going to see he enters in. When you worship in spirit and truth, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about your spirit. You will worship him in your spirit by truth. Okay, and how is he going to do that? I'll give you scripture. Obviously, the Holy Spirit is involved, because Ephesians tells us this. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Well, look at verse, I wonder why Mom was reading wrong. I was in chapter 5. 3. Look at 16 and 17, a part of Paul's prayer, that he, God, would grant you or give you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. Now, this is the Holy Spirit in the inner man. That's your spirit. Where is he going to do this? He's going to strengthen you. Where? Inside you. He's going to be the well of water. He's going to be the living well within you. And notice 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. The heart, again, is the seat of the Spirit. He's referring to our spiritual area, the part that worship. That Christ is going to live there. How is he going to do this? Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the living water. That's how you're going to have me and eternal life. This is the gift that I'm offering you for the church. The indwell, that you'll never thirst again, because you'll be able to drink constantly. The well will be within you. And he says, then you will worship me in spirit and in truth. Now notice, go down to verse 20. Now to God, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. What's the power? The Holy Spirit, the living well. He said, everything that you need and you ask, see, that's why the drinking is what? When we get thirsty, we pray and we ask and we seek, and he says, and you will be filled. Ask and you shall receive. So, see, we've given the well, but we still have to draw from it and drink. But he's simply saying, you'll never go thirsty if you do what? If you continue. So again, it's not this thing you drink one time, like some. It's like one time, once saved, always saved. Well, I said this prayer, now I'm a Christian forever, and I don't have to do nothing else. It's a lie. No, you drink, he enters you, and then you continually live by him. You keep drinking. You keep following. You keep feeding. And see, even Revelation says, when you get to heaven, it won't stop, because you're going to drink the water from the living river that feeds, that's going to water the fruits, and you're going to eat. Everything's going to still come from the what? The living one. He is eternal life. That's why Jesus said, I am the life. But it's the Holy Spirit that proceeds from me. That's the life that I'm giving. And this is the life I'll sustain you by forever. So when we get to heaven, When we eat of the tree of life again, again it's the symbol of Christ. And we drink of the rivers of living water, we are constantly, forever, we will feed on Him. We will do the same thing, but in a greater way, that Adam and Eve sustained their natural bodies by eating of the tree of life. But when they disobeyed and sinned, they were forbidden to eat of it. They broke the covenant, and their body then began to decay and die. And Jesus and God said, what? I put an angel there so you will not live forever. See, they could have lived naturally forever in a corrupted state, been like demons, basically. Wicked, but lived physically forever. But that was not God's plan. He says, you will die, and that was what I told you would happen. So when we get to heaven, again, the tree of life is going to be there. And again, the symbol of what? It is fed. It is Christ, the symbol of Christ again, given us all things. But it's the Holy Spirit who feeds everything there. So again, we see, where does it proceed, the living water? From the throne of the Father and of the Lamb. It always proceeds. So again, you always have the Godhead and perfect. Jesus is eternal life. He is our Savior. Jehovah is our salvation. The Holy Spirit is our Savior. You see, the unity of the Godhead never separated in any work. And see, this is what we can't comprehend. They're not triplets in the sense we think. But they're not one individual in the sense we think. And we're not explained. It's something beyond us. But again, you see this. So what is he saying? The true worship is going to worship from inside because he's going to be the temple. He doesn't have to go to a certain mountain. He doesn't have to go to Jerusalem. He doesn't have to go here or there. Why? Because wherever he goes, he is the temple. And he carries the living water within him. And he can always drink. He can pray. He can ask. And he will receive. As he what? Continues in the faith. As he continues in the word. That's the condition. Then as he abides in the vine, he will keep getting the life from the vine. As he submits and continues, then he says it will always be there. But if he defiles the temple and reprobates, God will destroy the temple. And he will depart. Give him over. That applied to the old, applies to the new. So he's saying an interesting thing, though, that God seeks worshipers. Isn't it interesting? That God made man for fellowship, made man for his own purposes, but he wanted to commune, and he actually wanted to put him on a level with his son, the man Jesus Christ. That's why he gives us all things through him. We are sons and daughters. So he wants communion and relationship, but it has to be according to truth. It cannot be false. See, many people say, Lord, Lord, but they're false in their heart. Many people believe Scripture, but they don't obey the Lord. Many people know Scripture, quote Scripture, and mix Scripture, but they're still self-indulgent, carnal, wicked, lukewarm, and backslidden on their way to hell, but they have mental assent. And that's why they can say, Lord, Lord. But they're not true in their heart. They're not true disciples. They're reprobates, or they're backsliders, or they're lukewarm. The Laodiceans were false, and Jesus was ready to vomit the whole church out. Sardis was already dead, he said, as a whole. The church was dead. See, because what? They believed he was the Son of God. They believed many of the doctrines, but their heart and their life was wrong. They did not continue with him. The Laodiceans got caught up in the prosperity and money and materialism. Doesn't it sound like the prosperity movement? There ain't no difference. Now, Sardis got into activities and busyness, but they had no relationship with the Lord. They wanted a big church and a music program, and they wanted to do anything to please people, mix a little New Age, mix whatever. And Jesus said, but they're dead. So neither one of them were capable of worshiping God in truth. They couldn't continue with him. He told them that Laodiceans, you're naked. You're not righteous. You don't have the righteousness of the linen. You're blind spiritually, and you're so deceived, you don't know it. You're like the Samaritans. You don't know what you're worshiping, but it's false. You're worshiping the wrong Jesus, and yet you're saying, Lord, Lord. See, and the Samaritans and the Pharisees believed they were worshiping God, and they were not. They were not true worshipers. They were false worshipers. See? So many that have known the Lord and truly known the Lord have become false worshipers because they're not true to God. They fool people, but they're backslidden in their heart. See, some people, unless God reveals their heart, they can go through the motions. You know, they can still pretend they're Christians. They can say the right thing, and they can fool people. But as far as God is concerned, they're false. And they're just deceiving themselves. They're not deceiving God. See? And there are many of the ones who will say, Lord, Lord. So they kept up with the motion. They kept up with the little tithing, and they kept up going to church. And they did all of the little church outward things, but something changed inwardly. And they just became a shell. But they fooled the world, and they fooled many people. Remember, both the houses built on the rock and the sand may have looked alike. They both claimed to be Christians, but they both weren't. See, when you got to the foundation, see, nobody sees the foundation. God sees it. And unless He chooses to reveal it, we can be fooled by people. We can be fooled by people who are godly, who've fallen into sin and continued in it, because God doesn't always expose people. We've seen ministers go on for several years, and all of a sudden you're shocked when you hear what they did. And yet you see that people are still being saved, and people are still being helped through their ministry. But as far as God is concerned, they were wicked. See? So it hasn't changed. See? So He's saying what? God wants true worshipers. He does not want people approaching Him with hypocrisy, carnality, lukewarmness, or worldliness. James and John says if you become worldly, you're God's enemy. You're not a true worshiper. You're an enemy. If you're lukewarm, you make Him sick to His stomach, and He's going to throw you out. You know, if you're carnal, He says it's going to lead to spiritual death. And yet we got masses of people, you know, singing to the Lord, praising the Lord, and giving money, and they're on their way to hell. And you got many that were once truly Christians who aren't no more, but they still go through the religious system like the Pharisees did. They're caught up in religion, and they can't get out of it. It becomes an addiction. People like spiritual things, even if they're corrupt things. They'll follow false leaders. People were made for spiritual things. And so if they don't serve the Lord, Satan will offer them something to get them involved in something else. He's the master of false religion. More ministers of Satan stand in our pulpits every Sunday in America than ministers of God do. And yet they all claim to be of God. But they don't keep His word, and they don't want... So they don't worship God in what? In truth. It's a lie. So see why? The Spirit and the Word always agree. And the Word is truth. And the Word is Spirit. Whatever the Scripture says has been given by the Spirit, so it is in no conflict with Him. It cannot be. Whatever Jesus gave, He has the living Word, He gave as the living, life-giving Spirit. There is no separation. The Spirit and the Word always agree. So if you're going to worship God in spirit, and your spirit in tune with His, it has to be according to truth that He has revealed. Because the Holy Spirit is not in conflict with His own Word, and He does not contradict Himself. So if the Holy Spirit still says you cannot murder, and you cannot live a covetous life, and yet something in you says, well, God somehow overlooks this, and He understands, and I'm still going to praise the Lord, then your worship is false because it's not according to truth. Yet, on the other hand, you can have mental assent to Scripture. You can quote Scripture back and forth and rightly handle it to a great degree and be on your way to hell because your personal life ain't right with God. You can teach, you can preach, you can do everything, and you can know the Scripture, but you could be living in adultery and nobody else knows it. You could be fornicating and think you're a Christian and you're on your way to hell. And yet, outwardly, and what you say about the Word is true. See? It is true. Much of what the Pharisees said was true when they quoted Scripture, and much was false when they added their traditions. And Jesus called them the children of Satan. He didn't call them children of God. He called them vipers and snakes and blind guides. You know. And yet, on the other hand, He said they obey them. He meant when they give you the law, because they're the priests. He said, for they sit in Moses' seat. But don't you live like them, because they're hypocrites. So again, we could say we can preach and teach the truth. And if it's the truth and you hear it, we should adhere to it. But if the messenger is false, he will answer to God. So, but God prefers what? Says, I want you to worship me not only in the right spirit, that you'll have communion with me and my indwelling will allow you to do this. We will be yoked and I will commune through your spirit and there will be interchange, but it must be according to the truth of my word, because I am no different than my word. I inspired my word, so how can I be in conflict? How can Scripture rightly handled be in contradiction of itself? It cannot be. A Scripture can be given, and truth can be given in little levels. But once it gets its complete and full grown, then you can look back at the lesser, and it all fits into a picture. But you're not going to find Scripture contradicting itself. You will find Scripture fulfilling itself, and certain rules and regulations that were true at a lesser level are no longer true because they've been fulfilled and we live the spiritual side. See, that's where people go back and they'll, I hear this all the time from the most ignorant ministers and the most stupidest people I've ever met in my life. They'll stand on television and say, "Thou shalt not kill," as an excuse for not capital punishment. They don't read the Scriptures before and after. The original says, "Thou shalt not murder." And then God made it plain in the next chapters, "Whosoever shall murder shall be put to death." Why don't they ever read that one? Because, again, it's not according to truth. They're liars, and they misrepresent God, and they'll go to hell for it. You know, because the Scripture says it. See, and yet they'll quote one Scripture, and they pervert it out of context. They don't, as if those Ten Commandments are all there is. No, there was much more God gave. That was just part of the foundation. And he elaborated on that later when he said, "Thou shalt not murder, and whosoever shall murder, you shall put him to death." Why don't these priests and these ministers and these stupid politicians go back and read the whole thing and stop distorting Scripture? Because same thing's going to happen then that happened to Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You will not escape hell who lay aside the word of God for any reason." See, even the book of Revelation ends with, "Whosoever adds to God's words, God will add the plagues to them that's written therein. And whosoever takes from it, he will take their name out of the book of life, if they ever get in." He's saying, if you start misrepresenting me as a minister, a teacher, a Christian, I will take your name out of the book of life. You will no longer have the living well. I'll destroy the temple, and I'll remove from you. That's the promise. The Father will cut you off, and you will be withered and burned when he leaves. So again, we need to see that what? That God wants people to worship, and he knew they could not worship him at the level he required under the law, and he didn't require it of them. That's why the Scripture says he winked at them. He allowed, he made many rules and regulations to keep them out of trouble and to keep their mind occupied with right and wrong like you do a child. But he said, once you understand the truth, you will spiritually desire and have desires to do God's will, and you won't be seeing all the regulations as negative. It'll proceed from a heart that wants to serve the Lord, so you will not see your new man that has been regenerated will have godly desires, even though you must fight the old nature that will try to have its way. So that's another sign that you can tell some people are never Christians. And I met them, and I know them, and you know them. I can sit with people, don't take me long. But I've been with people, and they never have the Spirit of Christ in them, and they never have. And yet they'll go to church, and they'll read Bibles and listen to tapes, and they'll agree with you, but they have no Spirit, and the Spirit bears no witness. Because they can't do anything but from a selfish nature, because they don't have the Spirit of Christ changing them at all. And everything they do is a form. They can't imitate, really, truly, the things of God. There's no true spiritual worship. It's all rules and regulations. And they try to imitate what a Christian's supposed to do, but they don't have the real thing. Because they're living in disobedience and sin, and they're refusing to obey God. When his Spirit reveals the secret of their hearts, they change the subject. When the Spirit starts to tell them what's wrong and tries to enlighten them, they go on to something else. I know many of them. Many of them sat in this Bible study and are like that. And they're on their way to hell thinking they're Christians. And I can name 15 of them right now. And some of you would know some of them. But see, they'll go through the motions, and they'll agree, and they'll say, but they ain't right with God. And some of them have never been Christians, because you've never seen the change, or they're reprobate. They may have been Christians a long time ago, and there's no life in them, and they're playing a game, but it's going to lead them to hell. See, they use God and religion to get what they want. See, they're no different. That's a coveting spirit. It's hypocrisy. It's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees said long prayers to get money out of people and to swindle the widows. And religious hypocrites will do the same. If they want something, they'll use religion and they'll use God. But they play a dangerous game. because God deceives them further and there's less hope for them. These kind of people, there's not much hope for. Many have blasphemed the Spirit and they don't even know it. And they're demonized and they don't know it. And they can't perceive the truth. They're so given over to hardness because they played with the Spirit of grace that He isn't messing with them. Some can be saved. Many will not be. See, they've trifled with the Holy Spirit. You do not do this but so long. And the Spirit does not strive, and He don't play games with people. And He does not cast pearls before people and waste time when they keep rejecting the truth He gives them. See, that's another lie, as if the Holy Spirit hounds people all their life. You find no such teaching in Scripture. They have their conscience, and they have the world, and that they can always have until their mind goes crazy. And that's enough for them to respond to, that if they had and if they did, they would have gotten more. And when God gave them more, they rejected it and fought Him. And therefore, they're reprobates. And I know many like that. I believe that many people have already blasphemed the Holy Spirit. They just don't know it. So they don't know it because they're still playing a game. And it don't bother them because they're deceived. And they think they're okay. And they'll profess the Lord. And they'll say Jesus. And they'll do this and do that. But you'll never see any action from them that proceeds from a true spirit because they don't have it in them. They can't do it. Everything they do is from a selfish motive. Much humanitarian work from people. Everything is still selfish. They do things for what am I going to get out. They cannot do nothing from a free spirit as Christ could. They've always got to look for what am I getting out of it. Doesn't it sound like a lot of the prosperity people? Always given to get. See, that reveals that a spirit's wrong already. That it's a coveting spirit. It's not a spirit that's willing to give, you know, what God requires when it even costs us. They can't do that. They're always looking for something here. They got to have a reward. They got to, what am I going to get out of it here? And that reveals they have no Spirit of Christ in them. See? And it never comes out of them because they don't have it. And I can tell you, the Scripture says the spiritual man discerns all things. If you're with people long enough and you walk in the Spirit and stay there, you'll pick these people up. And when you're counseling, you won't waste time with them. You'll reprove them, you'll tell them the truth, and then you'll leave them alone. You won't waste God's time or insult the Spirit by doing this. You will know when to keep quiet and leave them alone. Like Jesus said, leave them alone. The blind lead the blind, they both fall in the dead. Paul shook the dust off his feet after three times with the Jews. And the Senate. He didn't say, oh, you poor souls going to hell, I'll come back next week and try again. He said, you judge yourselves unworthy of the kingdom. Why? Because they rejected the greater light. And the Holy Spirit don't mess with these people over and over again. You don't find no such teaching in Scripture. I tell people, as long as you're alive, there's hope, unless you've blasphemed the Spirit. And usually only you and God, and usually you don't know it. You're so hardened, you're not even aware it's done. But I'm telling you, these people cannot worship God in spirit nor truth. They can imitate the truth. Again, they can build, and the building looks good, and it fools people. But they have no foundation, or they lost the foundation, and they're just going through the motions. And they deceive themselves. So we have to be careful, you know, and not. We want to give the truth to people that are open. We don't play games with liars and deceivers and hypocrites. That's why Jesus gave a hard word to the Pharisees, and He wouldn't answer them directly many times. He would not play the game with them. He gave them enough and they wouldn't respond. He didn't give them further truth. He reproved them and called them what they were. We should do the same thing. Don't waste your time because you insult God by doing this. You know. And I know it. I've had people, I used to counsel a lot. I cut back a lot of it because I found that most counseling with most people, simply they don't want to repent and get right with God, and they want someone to whine and excuse them and have a pity party. You deal with things that need to be dealt with, but ultimately it's you and God that need to deal with these things. And if you don't grow up, people can't keep helping you because God has no grandchildren. You're either going to grow up on the milk or you're going to die. And nobody's going to save you or keep you. It's up to you. And I've seen many people given the word and acknowledged it and say, I obey it and I'll do it. And they're the same ones who endure for a little while. But as soon as God requires them to do something and obey Him, and they won't do it. See, then they cease worshiping Him in spirit, and they cease being true disciples before Him. And He reproves and corrects them to get their attention, and they don't listen. They don't stay that. They don't stay in a backslidden carnal state month after month. That is not. That is contrary. And if you teach or believe that, you're believing a lie. They die in that state. They go straight to hell. So how can they be a Christian in that state? See, again, it's talking out of both sides of their mouth. If you look at a person and you know they ain't right with God, how can you say they're a Christian? You say if they drop dead now, they're going to hell. How can they be a Christian? They cannot be. See, God will warn. But you don't find no teaching in Scripture. He goes weeks and weeks and months and lets people stay Christians in their sin. You find no such teaching in Scripture. Immediately when people enter into gross sin, the Spirit backs up. And he warns them. If they don't listen, he withdraws. And he lets them believe their lie. That's what happened to Laodicea. They said, we have need of nothing. And he says, you're blind and don't even know it. That's what your sin's done. And I used to counsel many, well, I'm a Christian. I'm just not following the Lord right now. I said, no, you're lost on your way to hell. You're a backslider and you've insulted the Holy Spirit, thinking you can play with his grace. And you have a misunderstanding of his love and long-suffering. You know, and you've been given the truth, and you think you can continue in this lie. God's patience and long-suffering often was with the ignorant until he warned them enough. It wasn't with those who rejected the truth when they were given it, and they knew it was the truth. That's why Saul, the Spirit departed from him, and he became demonized. He played with the Spirit of grace. He wasn't like David when he was caught and confronted. He finally dealt with it. You know, no, he played religious games. But he didn't change. And he wanted the prophet to play the game with him. And God, the Spirit, left him. And when he tried to get right with God, he says God didn't talk to him no more. And he died in terror. See, that's the wrath of God. And we got many people, again, who play games with God. But I get back to the point, they cannot worship in spirit because they have no Christ in them. They're imitators. Great religious humanitarians are false worshipers. They don't worship Jesus. They worship a false God. They worship their own Jesus, but it's not a Jesus according to truth. It's their one they've made up. You know, well, if you just do good, and it don't matter what you believe. Sounds good. The Scripture says it's a lie, and it'll send you to hell. Well, as long as you're sincere, it doesn't matter. There's a lot of sincerely deceived people. The Laodiceans were sincere. They were sincerely deceived and lost. And didn't know it. Isn't that something? But they were sincere. It has to be what? As Paul said, you have to be sincere according to truth. So sincerity is not enough. It must be based on truth and a pure conscience. And the Holy Spirit will not give you a pure conscience if you walk in a lie. He cannot do this. Satan can give you a false assurance. Many people say, Lord, Lord. They believe Jesus is the Son of God. They believe he died on the cross for them. And they think they go into heaven. And when they stand before Jesus, he's going to say, you're cursed of my Father. He said, into everlasting punishment. He said, for you did not do the will of my Father. He didn't say you didn't believe it. They did believe. They were saying, Lord, Lord. He said, you did not do the will of my Father. So you didn't continue drinking of the living water. You didn't deal with your sins. You didn't keep short accounts with God. You didn't allow the Spirit to correct you and reprove you and stretch you. And you didn't allow him to chasten you when you didn't respond as quickly. See, you people, again, Hebrews says, what? Despise not. Don't hate the chastening. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He's going to work holiness in you, or he's going to cast you out. But he ain't going to let you stay there. That's why many people ask the question, well, I'm a Christian, I'm just not following the law. So what do you mean you're not following the Lord? You're just not studying Scripture as much, or you're not praying? Oh, no, I'm sleeping around. I said, you're lost and you're on the way to hell. You know, oh, no, you don't understand. I'm saved by grace. I said, no, you're saved by the devil. That's who you're saved by. It ain't by God. Because it ain't according to truth. You've got a false God. You've been told a lie, and that lie is going to send you to hell. So again, we can see that he's looking for those who will what? Worship and communicate with him. That's what communion is. In spirit. It means it must be a spiritual thing. Because we're spiritual and he's spiritual. Okay? And so what does he say then again? He reiterates it. God is spirit. What is he saying? That in God's essence and nature, everything is spirit and eternal. But he is the Father of all spirits. A word father comes from the word, it means originator. He is the originator of all things, you know, the creator. But in essence, he is an eternal spirit. We are a natural body who have a spirit. That's what makes us a living soul. But when we get to heaven, we're going to be like Jesus. We're going to have a body, but it's going to be a spiritual body also. It's going to be both. But God and angels are spirit in a sense that we are not. But he's simply saying angels and demons and God, all of them are spirits. They're eternal beings. They're not just terrestrial. We are terrestrial beings. We're able to deal with both realms, you know. And so what? But for worship God, he's saying, I don't want your natural worship. You know, it's time now. I've fulfilled all things. I don't need you going to Jerusalem. I don't need you going through all these little washings. And I don't need all this. Don't do this. Don't do that. See, we're not talking about morality and lying and cheating and stealing. They're immoral. They're spiritual sins. They're always wrong. But he was saying you don't have to wash your hand this way. You don't have to observe this feast. All of these are natural things were meant to teach you spiritual things. And now the spiritual has come. And we don't need this anymore. You've grown up. I've grown up. Now I want to deal with you as a friend, as a son, and a daughter, not as a child who needs the schoolmaster that doesn't know anything and has to be told just what to do. And you just follow these little rules like a little robot. You know, and that was good back then, and he winked at it and said, well, I didn't expect much more of him. But now that he's given us his spirit of grace, grace for grace, he said, he's come with grace and truth. He expects more, he demands more with responsibility, and with greater grace is greater accountability. See, that's what many times the ministers don't tell people. Oh, we're under grace now. I said, you about to understand what you're talking about. Grace frees you from a lot of natural bondage, but it makes you bound to God in a way that they were never bound to God. And it requires more of you. So if you have greater privileges than John the Baptist had, then God may require of you a little more than he required of John the Baptist. See? The greater the privilege, the greater responsibility that always goes. That, again, is one of God's principles. Too much is given, much is required. So again, that's all the more reason that we must worship the Lord in spirit, because he will give us more spiritually and reveal more. But he says, but then I will hold you accountable. It doesn't make you less accountable. I'll expect more. And you've been given more and the ability to go further. So how dare you not do what I require? Because I've given you the aid that you didn't have before and that I didn't require of other people. But now, everything, I've given you all things that pertain to life and godliness, so you better live a spiritual life and you better live a godly, holy life or you're going to hell, and you'll go to a greater hell than those under the law or the Gentiles, because I gave you more and you despise me with a greater sin. That's why Peter could say it's better not to have known the Lord than to depart from him. See, that's, he understood the accountability. And Hebrews could say, how much greater punishment do you think you shall receive? Under the law, you were put to death at two witnesses. He said, what do you think will happen to you if you crucify Jesus again and insult the Spirit of grace after he has saved you, after he has sanctified you, after he has indwelled you, and then you descend against him until he had to leave? What do you think is going to happen to you when you go to hell? You know, the least person in hell may think it's terrible, and the person in the greatest part, but evidently God's going to measure it out. Well, it is going to matter, or he wouldn't give the warnings. But it is going to matter to some people. So we must worship him. God wants us to communicate spiritually. The system in the old covenant was what? Thus far and no more. You can't come here unless you're a priest. You can't come here unless you're the high priest. You don't dare approach me without this oil on you. You don't come without blood. You don't do this, you don't do that, you know, all these simple, and even then you could not come in behind the veil and really see me. Moses could see me, but he didn't even know me the way that those in the new covenant. Isn't that hard to understand? Even though he could see and visualize, much of what Moses saw was natural. Signs and wonders and things. But the least person who's born of the Spirit has the capability to commune with the Lord that Moses did not have. So whose fault is it if we don't? You know, we've been given all things and all that's there. So if we don't drink whose fault is it? We've been given the well. So if we want to go thirsty, then go thirsty. But the well's there. If you meet the conditions, you can always draw. See, people don't. Because, again, they're not worshiping the Lord in spirit or in truth. So let's stop there.